I want us to consider a question tonight that is one that I think is hard to answer, but one that deserves a little bit of reflection this evening. The question is this: can prayer really change God's mind? Can prayer really change God's mind? I think there are really two challenges when we think about prayer and the impact that we can have upon God's will or our circumstances through the power of prayer. First of all, we might wonder, God's will is going to be done regardless of what we do, whether we serve Him, whether we don't serve Him. God has a plan for His creation. He's got a plan for us. And God's going to be glorified regardless. And so when we come to passages like Isaiah chapter 46, where it says in verse 9, God is speaking here, Isaiah 46 verse 9, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it." We might also think about the passage in Isaiah chapter 55 where God says that as the rain and the snow come from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, so God's will is going to come back to Him fulfilled. God is going to do whatever He has intended to do. When God says something, He's going to do it. He is faithful to His word. His will is always going to be accomplished. And so when we consider those passages, sometimes we might come across the question, well, if that's true, then how can my prayers change God's will? How can my prayers impact my circumstances? How can they change God's mind about something? Secondly, we might wonder, maybe on a little bit different scale, we might wonder, why would God even care to change His will for me? I mean, we are imperfect creatures. We are people who pray often with selfish motives. We're people who pray imperfectly. We don't know how to pray exactly, and we struggle through that. We don't know what is right for us all the time. We don't know what is perfect. And so why would God care to change His will for me? Why would God do that for us? And can God do that for us? So I want us to consider this question tonight, not just from the perspective of, well, this is some, just question up in the clouds that doesn't really mean anything for us. I think this question has tremendous practical applications for our prayer lives. Because if it's true that our prayers cannot change God's mind, then I think logically the next step would be, why pray to begin with? And so I think if we consider this question, it does have practical implications for not only the reason for praying, but also the confidence with which we pray, and the assurance that we have that God does hear our prayers and that He is able to change His mind for whatever we pray for. And so I want us to consider the question, is it wrong for us to ask God to change His mind when we consider that He has a great plan in mind? What I want to do tonight is look at times in the Bible where God did change His mind when someone prayed for something. Then secondly, look at times when God did not change His mind when someone prayed for something. Before we get to those first, I think we need to consider a few things. First of all, we need to understand that we're probably not going to answer this question adequately and fully. In other words, if you still have questions about this after this lesson is over, one, it could be that I didn't present it well enough. But probably more likely, too, I could not present it well enough, but probably more importantly, we're just not going to come to a full understanding of this. We understand that God works in ways that we may not always understand. And so there are things we just may not always fully comprehend. God does not explain Himself to us, everything about Himself to us. We don't know everything about how God exercises His will or why He exercises His will in a certain way. But at the same time, we do need to understand that God does communicate to us with language, with pictures, and in ways that we can comprehend. It's not as though God is an unknown God. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word in a way that we can comprehend so that there are things we can know about Him. For example, sometimes the Bible attributes characteristics to God that are accommodative. For example, the Bible attributes God to attributes God having a mighty hand. Okay, Exodus chapter 32 speaks of that. Now, we understand God is not a human being, and therefore He doesn't have a body like we do, and therefore He doesn't have a hand. But that's just accommodative language to help us understand, a picture to help us understand God's power. Same for His face. God is said in the Bible to have a face. We just sang a song a moment ago that we will see His face. Now, of course, God doesn't have a bodily face, but that's just a language to communicate that we will see His glory. And I think when we think about the phrase God changing His mind, we need to understand that that too is accommodative language. God changes His mind in the Bible, but it's not in the same way that we might change our minds. When we change our minds about something, a lot of times it's because maybe we've got new information that we didn't have before. And so we're able to make a better, more informed decision about something. So because of that, we change our mind. We make a better decision. Maybe we change our mind because the first decision was a wrong decision. And so we change our mind because we repent of that. None of those things are true of God. God has the full picture. God never sins. He never makes a wrong decision. So when we read in the Bible that God changes His mind about something, it's not in the same way that we might change our mind. It's like when Genesis chapter 6 says that God was sorry that He made man. Does that mean that God regretted what He did? That He wished that He could go back and change it, or that He wished He had never done that? No, I don't think so. Because, first of all, God knew that man was going to become sinful. He knew that in the before the garden. He knew that before the flood. He knew that that was going to happen. The reason that I say this is because God planned to send His Son Jesus to fix that problem. God knew that that would be a problem. So it's not as though God was sorry that He regretted, that He wished He could undo that. No, but that's accommodative language to help us understand the grief, the grief and the sorrow that He felt for seeing our sin. Another thing we need to understand is that God will do whatever He pleases to do. Psalm 115, verse 3, is probably one of the clearest statements in the Bible of the sovereignty of God. That word sovereignty simply means God's authority and His freedom to do whatever He wishes to do without answering to anyone. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He will do whatever He pleases." Doesn't matter what we want. Doesn't matter what we ask of God. God is going to do whatever He pleases. And therefore, when we pray to God, we need to understand we can't bargain with God. We can't negotiate with God. We can't back Him into a corner to force Him to do something. We can't manipulate God to fit our purposes. And of course, that's not what we're trying to do when we pray to begin with. When we pray to God, we're not trying to manipulate God. We're trying to appeal to our God because He loves us and He cares for us. We're casting our cares upon Him. We're casting the thoughts and the desires we have upon God, knowing that He can take care of them and knowing that He can fulfill them according to His will. So God is going to do whatever He pleases. And then finally, we need to understand that even though we may not understand it all, God is able to accomplish His will in ways that are well beyond our comprehension. I think this is what Paul says means when he speaks in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I love that statement in verse 20, that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. God is able. Just that statement alone is a remarkable statement. God has the power to do. He has the power to do what? To do more than you can imagine. To do more than we can understand. What that means when we relate it to this question is that God may change His mind about how His will is accomplished. But that doesn't mean that God is changing His will. When I say that again, that God may change His mind about how His will is going to be accomplished, but that doesn't mean that His will is necessarily changing. Now again, I can't fully explain that or understand that, because God is God. He's an infinite being. But I think that's what we come to realize when we think about the infiniteness and the power of God to do more than we understand. We need to understand that even though God may change His mind about something, that God Himself does not change. And I emphasize this point because there are places in the Bible which make this very clear, that God does not change. In fact, there are times in the Bible when it says God does not change His mind. We're going to look at those passages. First of all, go to Malachi chapter 3. We need to understand that God does not change His mind, His attitude towards sin, nor does His faithfulness to His promises or His covenants change or waver. Both of those concepts are found here in Malachi chapter 3. God is rebuking His people for their failure to be faithful to Him. And so He says in verse 5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" So first of all, we understand that the people of Malachi's day were thinking that maybe God changed His mind towards sin, and so therefore He's going to be more lenient towards their sin. God's saying, no, my attitude towards sin is the same then, from the beginning, as it is now. My attitude does not change. But also notice in verse 6, He says, you're not consumed. Now, God could have consumed, destroyed this people for their sin, but because of His faithfulness to His covenant, He has decided to not entirely consume them. He might punish them, bring them into Babylonian captivity, but He's not going to entirely consume them. In fact, in verse 7, He offers them forgiveness. So God's attitude towards sin does not change, but nor does His faithfulness towards His covenant change. Numbers chapter 23 is another place where we see the faithfulness and the unchangeability of God. Numbers chapter 23 and chapter 24 is the story of Balaam that we referenced in Bible class this morning. So Balaam was a prophet, and the king of Moab hired him to come curse the people of Israel because he was afraid of them. He saw that they were camped right at his doorstep in the wilderness, and he had heard about what God had done with Egypt, and he was afraid they were going to come and destroy them. And so he hires Balaam to come and curse the people, and four times, Balaam doesn't curse, but he blesses the people of God, because he was only going to speak what God said. But each time that Balaam blesses the people, Balak comes back and says, "Well, what are you doing here? I hired you to curse the people. Well, let's try again. Maybe I'll take you to a different place. I'll set you on a different place where you can see the people from a different angle. And maybe when you see the people from this angle or this corner, maybe then you'll curse the people." Well, notice what Balaam says in verse 18. He took up his discourse and said, "Arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" So in other words, why would we think that if God told Balaam to bless the people one time, that God would turn around and tell Balaam to curse the people? You see, God is not fickle. His mind does not change in this way. His word is always consistent. Same thing that Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when he was telling Saul that the kingdom is going to be taken from you and be given to your neighbor who is better than you, David. He says in verse 29, "Also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." And we need to understand this in the context. It doesn't mean that God never changes what he does, because we're going to see in just a moment that that is entirely true. God does change his mind. But in this context, God has made a promise that the kingdom's taken away from him, and he's not going to go back on that promise. God's word is always going to be consistent. And so what these passages tell us is that God himself never changes. His nature, his character, his integrity are unchanging. Who God is as a person does not change. Like, you know, we are fickle sometimes. We change our minds because we're fickle. We're indecisive. We come to a situation, we see the benefits of doing one thing, we see the benefit of doing the other thing. We have a hard time making up our mind because we as people, we're fickle. But that's not God. God is not fickle. He is unchanging. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, it should be verse 8 here, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So Jesus is the same. He doesn't change. The application in verse 8, verse 9, "Do not be carried away by various and strange teachings." If Jesus does not change, his doctrine does not change. And therefore, we shouldn't be caught up in things, in doctrines that are just kind of flighty and strange and changing. And I think James chapter 1, verse 17 summarizes everything that we've been saying. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God does not change. But then we come to places in the Bible where we find that God does change his mind because people prayed. So let's take a few moments and look at a few examples. First of all, in Exodus chapter 32, God decided to spare Israel from destruction because Moses interceded for them. Moses prayed for them. So in Exodus chapter 32, this is the story of the golden calf. The people are at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses has disappeared and entirely, you know, forever in the people's minds up on Mount Sinai. And so they decide to build this golden calf. Well, God sees what they're doing, practicing idolatry and, you know, engaging all kinds of orgies and partying around this idol. And in verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you have brought up from the land of Israel, have corrupted themselves." Verse 9, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, leave me alone, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation." God was going to destroy the Israelites and then make a great nation of Moses. Now, I do not think that God is bluffing here, because that's not the character of God. God doesn't bluff. At least not in this sense. But notice what Moses says in verse 11. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and you said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So Moses entreats the Lord, and he asks him, please change your mind, for two reasons. First of all, when the Egyptians hear about this, they're going to say that God just brought them out of Egypt so he could just destroy them, wipe them out in the wilderness. What kind of a God would do that, they would say? What kind of a God is that? What kind of God is Yahweh God? He's a hateful God, an unjust God. But then in verse 13, Moses appeals to the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that covenant. And by the way, if God did decide to destroy and go through with destroying the people of Israel, he would have still been faithful to his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Moses was their descendant. And so he could have chosen Moses to bring about that great nation and fulfill that promise. But notice what verse 14 says. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. God changed his mind. I believe the King James Version says the Lord repented of the evil that he was going to do to his people. Now that might give the wrong idea that, you know, that God somehow made a bad choice here. He sinned. That's not the case here. It's a little misleading there. The idea is that God changed his mind. If God destroyed the people, he would have been just. He would have been faithful to his promises. But if God did what he did here and changed his mind, he still would have been just and faithful to his promises, because he reserves the right to forgive. Another example of God changing his mind is in the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, remember well the story of Jonah, how God tells him to go to Nineveh and preach the word of God. And so in Nehemiah chapter, I'm not sure where I came from, Nehemiah. But in Jonah chapter 3, in verse 4, after he spends time in the fish, then Jonah began to walk, to go throughout the city one day's walk. And he cried out and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Okay, so that was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was, in 40 days, this city is going to come crashing down. It's going to be destroyed. But then in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, and they repented. And the king issued a decree that no one is to eat, no one's to drink, lest this thing happen. And then in verse 10, God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now notice that Jonah did not preach that the people should repent. That's not what he said. He didn't say, "Repent because this city, or else this city is going to be destroyed." He simply said, "In 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed." I think probably the implication is that if you do not repent. But that's not what he said. And it reminds me of a passage in Jeremiah chapter 18. Remember when God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and watch the potter working on his potter's wheel, working, molding the clay. And the lesson to Jeremiah was this in verse 7. "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down or destroy it. And if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent." The idea is, I will change concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. "Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I have promised to bless it." God will change his mind, many times based upon our attitudes. If our attitude towards God is repentant, God will change and he'll be merciful to us. On the other hand, if our attitude is rebellion, "I'm not going to listen to God, I don't care what God says, I want to do what I do," then God's instead going to be, he's going to be wrathful towards us. And so this example of Jonah reminds us just how merciful God is. That when we feel the wrath of God upon us because of our sin, when we pray and we confess to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God will change and be merciful to us. And to me, probably the most moving example of God changing his mind based upon someone praying is the story of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we read about Hezekiah becoming deathly ill. I mean, he was on death's doorstep, because Isaiah comes to him in verse 1 and says, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." What if someone told you that? The prophet came to you and said, you better get ready, you're about to die. And God says so. In verse 2, Nehemiah turned... there's Nehemiah again. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Because Hezekiah prayed, God changed his mind. What a powerful example of just how powerful prayer can be. That when we come to our Father in heaven, on behalf of someone in our family who is sick, on behalf of someone in our congregation who is sick, on behalf of someone who is mortally ill, someone who just come down with cancer or some terminal disease, then when we pray to God, God has the power and the willingness sometimes to change that circumstance. What a powerful example. God is willing to do that if it is according to His will. And so it is not wrong for us to pray for God to change His mind about things. If God does change His mind about things, does not mean that God Himself is changing or that His will is no longer done. But it just means that that change is within God's will. And so we may not understand how that works, why that works, when that works, but we need to have confidence in God's willingness to change His mind when it is for our good. But secondly, there are times when God does not change His mind when people pray to Him. Just a couple of examples of this. First of all, I think of Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prays that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but apparently it caused Paul enough suffering and trouble that three times he implored to God that He would take it away. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, three times in the Bible is a lot of times metaphor for an earnest prayer. Jesus prayed three times in the garden. I do think that's literal, by the way. But it's just a reminder that when we go to God three times about something, that this is something that really is we're struggling with. And God said to me, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now that is a strong statement. Notice that God doesn't just tell Paul, no. The answer to your prayer is no, I'm not going to take it away. He doesn't say that. I mean, the implication is no, I'm not going to take it away. But the answer is more than that. The answer is no, I'm not going to take it away, but I will sustain you. And when God answers our prayers in that way, we can trust that God can help us work through whatever trial that we're asking God to remove. God's grace is sufficient for us. And so the conclusion of that Paul draws is, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There are times when we may plead and beg and entreat God to change His mind about something we're going through, about some trial that we or someone else is experiencing, or some circumstance that we are in, or something that's, you know, going on in the world. And God may say, the answer is no, because I want you to learn to trust in my power. And when God does not change His mind about that, we need to trust in Him. And we need to understand that God's will is done for our good. And so Paul was able to say, when I am weak, then I am strong, because God did not change His mind. Second example, of course, is the prayer of Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, four times Jesus prays that God would remove this cup from Him. Before He went to the cross, Jesus knew the suffering He was going to go through. And I don't think that he was thinking just of the physical pain and suffering. Certainly that was a part of suffering on the cross. But he was also probably considering the shame and the humiliation that went along with the cross. But probably beyond all of that, thinking about the emotional turmoil, thinking about the spiritual suffering that he would have to go through bearing our sins in his body upon the cross. Several times before Jesus goes to the cross, he says to his disciples, "My soul is so troubled, even to the point of death." You ever felt like that before? You ever felt like you were going to go through something, you were going through something, that you were troubled to the point of death? That's how Jesus felt. And so three times in the garden, he goes to his Father, and he prays in verse 36 of Mark 14, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Three times, "Remove this cup from me." And I don't think Jesus was just asking for strength to go through with this. I think he was really asking the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." I take Jesus' words at face value here. Now, I don't understand all of that. Jesus knew that this was God's will. He knew that this was God's plan. He knew he had to go through it. Why would he pray that? I don't know the answer to that, but he prays that. But the point is, God's answer, the Father's answer, is no. You must drink this cup. And so Jesus is okay with that. God did not spare Jesus from the cross because this was the only way within God's will that this could be accomplished. So the lesson we draw from this is that God always, always, always acts in our best interest, even if his answer is no. God has a plan in mind, as he had for Jesus. And by the way, it wasn't just a plan for Jesus, but it was a plan for us. God's plan, the Father's plan, was for us. And the proof of that, the proof that God always does what is good for us, is the fact that God sent his Son for us. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. To me, one of the most encouraging statements in the whole Bible. "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" In other words, if God did not withhold his only Son from us, but delivered him over for us all, how will God refuse us anything that is good for us spiritually? God is always going to do what is good for us. Sometimes that may mean he changes his mind. Sometimes that may mean that he doesn't change his mind. And whatever that is, our responsibility is to submit to God's will. And so, in conclusion, just want to make three really quick points. First of all, how do we know when God's going to change his mind versus when he's not going to change his mind? The answer to that question is, I don't know. And you don't either. We don't know. And there are times when God does change his mind. There are times when he doesn't change his mind. When we pray to God, we don't always know how God is going to answer our prayers. But you know, we need to be okay with that. And we can be okay with that. Because even though we don't understand how or when God may change his mind, the answer is all about submitting our will to the Father's will. That's really what prayer is all about. Prayer is not just about getting God to do what we want him to do. Prayer is ultimately about pleading with our Father in heaven and aligning our wills with his will. As Jesus said in the garden, when God's answer was no, "Not my will, but your will be done." That is the answer. And so we need to continue praying. We must always pray. And so let's conclude with Luke chapter 18, which Danny read for us towards the beginning of the lesson or the service this evening. And let's just read this parable again, because I think this is a powerful way to conclude our thoughts tonight. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now, I find this parable interesting because Luke records for us the application of the parable. A lot of times the scripture doesn't, just come right and say, this is what the parable means. Here it does. The point of the parable is to encourage us to pray and not give up. And so here's the parable. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. In other words, this guy was a pretty hard-hearted guy. Didn't care about God, and he certainly didn't care about people. But there's a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I don't respect God, or fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." So this judge, who doesn't care a thing about God or other people, doesn't care about justice, he doesn't change his mind because he cares about her. He changes his mind because he wants to get her off his back. And here's where the contrast is. This isn't a parallel to God, by the way. This is a contrast. It says in verse 6, "The Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he not delay long over them?'" The unrighteous judge, who didn't care a thing about other people or God, did what the widow asked because he was bothered by her. But how much more will God, because he cares for us? When we come to him, when we pray to him, how much more will he do what is just and right for us? And therefore, let us pray. Let us turn to God. Let us entreat him. And so in verse 8, "I tell you then that he will bring about justice for them quickly." And here's where we come in. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When Jesus comes back, will he find us faithful to him? Will we be praying with this kind of trust in him that whatever God does with our prayers, and by the way, God always hears our prayers. He may not always answer them in the way that we want him to, but if we're faithful to God, God always hears them. They don't fall on deaf ears. But the question he asks us is, Jesus going to find faith on the earth? Is he going to find us praying to him, looking to him, waiting for his return? And that's what I want to ask you tonight. As we conclude the sermon this evening, here's an opportunity for you. If you're not living right, if you need to fix your life, make your life right with God, this is a time to do it. Will Jesus find you faithful on the earth when he returns? If you need to change your life, to confess a sin, to be baptized, whatever need you have, we want to encourage you through this song. So please, let's stand, and as we sing.